Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If we could rewind the tapes of our lives and hear all we've said, we'd be shocked. We'd all wish we could press the erase button. Yes, our tongues can be lethal weapons. Only under God's control can they bring blessing rather than cursing. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series that tells us what happens when God is first, both in the early church and in our day as well. Turn with us to the book of Acts, where we'll learn that God owns our tongues.
One day, a harsh word harshly said, upon an evil journey sped, and like a sharp and cruel dart, it pierced a fond and loving heart. It turned a friend into a foe, and everywhere brought pain and woe. A kind word followed it one day, sped swiftly on its blessed way. It healed the wound and soothed the pain, and friends of old were friends again. It made the hate and anger cease, and everywhere brought joy and peace. And yet the harsh word left a trace the kind word could not erase. And though the heart its love regained, it left a scar that long remained. Friends can forgive but not forget, nor lose the sense of keen regret. Oh, if we would but learn to know how swift and sure our words can go. How we would weigh with utmost care each thought before it reached the air, and only speak the words that move like white-winged messengers of love. The power of the tongue. You've heard the little jingle, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I want you to know today that that is false. Don't believe it. There are some women who are listening to this message who would rather have a broken bone than listen to harsh, uncaring words from an angry husband, words that are intended to cut and to bruise. Words have tremendous power. In James chapter 3, James gives some examples of the power of the tongue. He says that just like a bit in a horse's mouth, he says it is a little piece of metal, but it controls the whole animal. And some horses are strong and big, and they're all controlled by one little bit of metal. He says, in fact, the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. Big ship, small rudder, but it controls the whole ship and the direction that it goes. And then comes the last illustration, even more powerful than the other two. He said it is like a spark that begins a forest fire. A year or two ago, my wife and I were in Colorado and we saw that huge fire. You remember that burned hundreds of thousands of acres and many homes, all set, if I remember correctly, by an angry woman who wanted to begin a fire for some reason. And imagine what a little spark kindled. James says, likewise, the tongue, it is a small part of the body. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Before this message is over, I'm going to challenge some of you to get the hell out of your heart, because you won't speak rightly until you do. But now we begin to understand why there's such a battle for the tongue, and we'll be speaking about that battle in a moment. And in the meantime, though, we're going to understand also why on the day of Pentecost, when God wanted to show the unity of the church and how the church was going to spread out to all the nations of the earth, why the Holy Spirit of God took people's tongues and controlled those tongues. That's the agenda for the next few moments. Now, in order to understand this, you may be surprised, but I'm going to begin today by the book of Isaiah. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 2 in just a moment, but If you have found the passage in your Bible, most assuredly, we are going there, but we're going to go to the book of Isaiah, first of all, and then to Corinthians, and then to Acts 2, and then to your heart and mine. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. God is talking to Israel here about the fact that they're not listening to his word. And thank you, by the way, for turning to it in your Bibles. I can hear the leaves of your Bible rustling. Is that what leaves do? At least yours did. Thank you. Verse 11, very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. Who are this people? The Jews. And then it says, this is a resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. But notice it says, but they would not listen. Hebrew is a very beautiful language. It's almost musical. And the Jews believed that whenever the words of God were spoken, they were supposed to be spoken in Hebrew. Hebrew was the language that God spoke because it was to the Hebrews that he revealed himself, and we are the custodians of the word of God. And as far as the Gentiles are concerned, they are like dogs, and they do not deserve God's most holy revelation and his word. God says, the day is coming, I'm going to speak to you folks in foreign languages. Do you know what the Hebrew actually says here? The guttural sounds of Gentile languages, because they said, your Gentile languages don't sound as beautiful as ours. God says, I'm going to speak to you in those languages of foreigners, because the good news is going to go beyond the borders of Hebrew. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's the great passage on tongues, on the gift of tongues. And how I wish we had time to go through it verse by verse, but that will not happen, most assuredly not today, maybe in some other context. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as he is trying to rein in the gift of tongues, which is being abused, he does not tell them they should not exercise the gift, but he gives various ways in which it should be controlled, seven different ways that the gift needed to be controlled. But notice, he says that he himself speaks in tongues, and then he says in verse 20, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And he's quoting Isaiah chapter 28, the passage that we have just read a moment ago. Tongues, he says in the next verse, verse 22, are for a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. He says, prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. Now, he goes on to say that if some barbarian comes in, some man who is unlearned, he comes in and he sees you speaking in tongues and hears you, he's going to say you're mad. But as far as the Jews are concerned, they will understand that this sign predicted by Isaiah is happening as proof that the gospel is going to go out in all the different languages of the world. With that background, Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, unfortunately, has been somewhat of a battleground. People ask themselves the question, do I have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What's going on here in the text anyway? You have all of these strange phenomena taking place. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. You know what God was saying, by the way, is that the Holy Spirit was now going to be individually given to all those who believe. So every one of them had something like the tongue of a fire above them. What do you get when you get wind and fire? You get a blaze. God was doing something very, very special. And it says, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And what were they saying, and what was this miraculous gift? Verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not these men who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And then the languages are listed. We won't read them all, but Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Egyptians, people from Libya. It says that visitors were there from Rome, Cretans. And in verse 11, it says that all of these heard the wonders of God in their own language. What was God saying? God was saying, guess what, folks? The day when you think that the only language that can be used to declare the wonderful works of God is Hebrew, the day that you folks think that you've got it all sewed up, that the gospel is just for the Jewish people, I want you to know that I asked you to go to the ends of the earth to proclaim the gospel, and I'm giving you a little indication right here of what that really will look like as the gospel goes out in the different languages of the world. God is reversing Babel. Sin divides, and so at the Tower of Babel, you remember, they all spoke one language, and they were all united, and God said, I don't like what you're doing, and he gave the gift of tongues there. Suddenly, people started to speak in languages that they had not been brought up in, and so this language group had to go in this direction, and this language group had to go in that direction, and God says, I'm scattering you throughout the earth because you can't understand each other. You're going to have to belong to your own little tribe. God says in the second chapter of Acts, what I am doing now is to show how the Spirit is going to unite, how the Spirit is going to be the great equalizer. And from now on, all the nations of the earth will be hearing God's holy word. I'd like to make four or five observations regarding the passage that we have just read. First of all, number one, they all spoke actual languages. Actual languages. They're listed there for us.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. I think what you should do is to make sure that you call your neighbors and your friends and invite them to listen to the rest of this message, because I think it will clarify a lot of the misunderstanding that exists about the doctrine of tongues. But I'm holding in my hands a book written by Dr. Warren Wiersbe entitled Be Joyful. This book is not only readable, it will help you to understand the book of Philippians and motivate you, even as you're contemplating how to live in a world that has so much bad news. So for a gift of any amount, this resource can be yours. And I want to emphasize that this is the last week that we are making it available for you.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer has brought part one of He Owns Our Tongues, the second message in a series on When God Is First, taken from the book of Acts. So what really happened when the gift of tongues was given? Next time, join us as we find out. Paul the Apostle found joy in a prison cell. Could we? Former pastor Warren Wiersbe wrote a book on how we, like Paul, can be joyful despite our circumstances. A copy is waiting for you as our gift when you give a gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about Be Joyful. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.